It is truly a pleasure to be here with all of you this morning, as well as a privilege to get to be here together with brothers and sisters and get to worship our wonderful, wonderful God together. Truly a privilege and a pleasure. I have already been strengthened, I've already been edified, I've already been encouraged by being here together with you this morning. So thank you all for being here for one another, showing your love not just for God, but your love for one another, and lifting one another up, encouraging one another. It is so important. The things that we do here together, worshiping God together, are so important to what we do as the body of Christ. As the people in this world that represent God, it is so important that we be here for one another, because it's a big, nasty, icky world out there sometimes, and we have a big job to do. In fact, this world is so nasty and icky, I want to talk a little bit this morning about what you might call an epidemic that has swept across our nation and probably throughout the entire world, taking the Lord's name in vain. It's something that we hear all over the place. We can hear it out on the street. We can hear it out in the grocery store. We hear it everywhere in Hollywood, commercials. Unfortunately, sometimes I've even heard it out at Bible camp. We can hear it all over the place. And you know what I'm talking about, what people say. OMG. Have you ever gotten a text? OMG. We see it in the scriptures. People call on God. Oh, my God. But we don't hear that too often anymore, do we? We hear it with an entirely different tone. We hear substitutions. We substitute gosh, or we misspell God, as if that were something different. I don't know how much responsibility we take for what people think that we are saying when we use substitutions. Maybe we don't think that that substitution is just like saying the real thing. Let's open up to Exodus chapter 19. And we're going to look at the scene just before the Lord gives those Ten Commandments that were just read for us. Exodus chapter 19, in verses 1 through 6, kind of tell us what's going on here. It says, on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So he's saying, you saw what I did to the Egyptians when I brought you out of Egyptian captivity, when I delivered you from the captivity that you were living under. Those people who were against the Lord, against his people. He says, you saw what I did to them. You saw what I did to them to take care of you, because you are going to be my people. We are going to establish a covenant together. And that covenant involves them obeying his voice, keeping their side of the covenant as God's covenant people. And we know, of course, God will keep his side of that covenant. But they need to be obedient. They need to represent God appropriately according to God. He says, you will be my possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, where we read, you, and that's us, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Notice the purpose of being His people, being that holy nation, is to proclaim the Lord's excellencies. How wonderful He is, the one who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 19, and about verse 16 and following, we get a little more of the picture, and we see the severity of what's going on here. Exodus 19, verse 16 says, "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly." Imagine yourself there. You've just seen God do all these plagues upon the Egyptians. And He parted the Red Sea and allowed you to cross on dry land, and then collapsed it on the Egyptian army that was trying to capture and kill you. You've seen these wondrous things that God has done to deliver you from Egypt, to make you His people. And now we're standing at the base of this mountain that God has descended upon in fire, and it's wrapped in smoke, and there's thunder and lightning and a loud trumpet blast, so loud that the whole mountain is trembling. And not only is the mountain trembling, but all of us would be too. An awesome sight of God wrapped around that mountain. They are there to meet their God and to make this covenant and be His people. And Moses goes up on that mountain, and God gives him the Ten Commandments. God tells him, "This is how you begin to be My people." Not like the Egyptians. That's not how My people act. And by the way, not like those who are in the land that I'm going to bring you to. My people don't act like that either. My people act very differently. They represent Me in this world, and they're different from everyone else in it. And He begins with those Ten Commandments, and we get to Exodus 20, verse 7, and those Ten Commandments. He says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And here's how serious it is. He says, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain." Well, we know that to take something in vain, vanity means emptiness or to no good purpose. If we use the Lord's name in vain, it is using it to no good purpose, very emptily. And this was taken very seriously by the Israelite people, by the Hebrew people. In fact, as we read through our Bibles in the Old Testament, often we will see "Lord" in all caps. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is God's personal name. If we see "Lord" and it's not in all caps, that is probably a generic term for Lord. In fact, they took this so seriously, they would not even write His personal name. And that's the name that God says we should not use in vain. It's not a name that can be confused with some other god or some generic term for Lord or King. This is His personal, unique name. They took this so seriously that when they wrote it, in Hebrew you have consonants and then vowels under the consonants. If they put the vowels in there, if they're nice and put it in there, make it a little bit easier to read. But with the Lord's name, they put the wrong vowels under there. They put a vowel combination that makes that word impossible to pronounce. It breaks all the rules of Hebrew, so it's not even pronounceable, because they didn't want someone to accidentally slip and even say that name. Sometimes when scribes would copy scriptures, they would even use a special pen and separate ink to write that. I mean, it was that sacred, that special. That's how serious it was. But we look at that and we say, wow, they wouldn't even attempt to pronounce that name. In fact, when they're reading the scriptures in Hebrew, they come to God's special name and instead they say Adonai. They throw in the generic term for Lord because they won't even try to pronounce that name. It's that serious. And we look at that and we say, well, we shouldn't take his name in vain. We shouldn't use his name in vain. And we think of it as speech. But what we need to understand is that speaking is simply the tip of the iceberg when we talk about taking the Lord's name in vain. In fact, in that commandment, the word take, for take the Lord's name in vain, is not really having anything to do with speech in particular. The commandment is not, you shall not speak the Lord's name in vain. It's a very common word that is all throughout the Old Testament. It's something like carry, or bear, or lift up. It's all throughout the Old Testament. We see it in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 13, when Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. He wasn't saying, my punishment is greater than I can speak. It was more than he could carry. It was too big a burden for him to carry. In Genesis 7:17, when the flood came up, it said the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark. Those waters didn't speak about the ark. They lifted the ark. Exodus 19, verse 4, which we saw earlier, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings. He didn't speak them on eagle's wings. He didn't talk about it. He carried them out of Egypt. Leviticus 9:22, Aaron lifted up his hands. It's the same word there. 1 Samuel 14:6, I love these examples here. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor. Marching into battle, you would have an armor bearer or an armor carrier. Same word, same exact word there. How important would that be? You go into battle, and you run out of arrows, and you turn to your armor carrier and you say, speak some more arrows. That wouldn't be good if he didn't actually carry them, if he didn't actually bring them out. Same thing in verse 7, and his armor bearer, the one who carried his armor. Taking the Lord's name has everything to do with being God's people and representing him as God's people, as taking his name upon us today, claiming to be his people. God takes that very seriously. This is very similar to members of the military, or police officers, firefighters, paramedics, anyone that wears a uniform. They are representing something greater than themselves. So they've really got to be careful how they represent that thing. When I was in the military, if I brought discredit upon the military, I was in big trouble because people were identifying me with the military. Police officers, same way. Anyone that wears a uniform. If you have a business, how would you want your salespeople representing you and your business? Would you want them to bear your name in vain? Would you want them to carry your name or the name of your business in vain? Or would you want them to be a good representation? That's the idea here. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 and following. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. God takes this very seriously. In Ezekiel chapter 20, when God is recounting some of the instructions that he had given to his people, we read, and I said to them, Cast away the detestable things your eyes feast on, every one of you. And do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. He says, yeah, I punish them. I punish them for good reason, for the sake of my name. So that people could not get the idea that the way they were living, the way that they acted, was the way that I expect my people to live. How much would be too much for God to expect of his people that he paid such a great price for? But you know, that's all Old Testament stuff. So what does that really have to do with us? I mean, that's the old covenant they were under. I mean, we're not under that covenant. We're under a new covenant today. So what does that really have to do with us? Well, this is echoed in the New Testament, in many different ways, in many different places. One example of an early example here. One moment, please. I understand Robert usually has a cup of water. I have coffee. I don't mind if y'all go to sleep, but it'd really be embarrassing if I put myself to sleep during my own sermon. So, in Matthew chapter 10, this idea begins with the Lord sending out his disciples to represent him when he says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." He continues on and tells them that things may be difficult. In verse 24, he says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master." And he's getting to a point here. In verse 25, he says, "It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" He's saying, you represent me, and so they will treat you as they treat me. He's warning them, you're going to go out and represent me, and you don't have to be me to be mistreated. People will despise you just because you represent me. But we see the same idea here of representing. They could not go out and claim to be one of Christ's disciples in vain. They could not carry that name in vain. In verse 32 and 33, he says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father is in heaven." It's just as serious for us today as it was for the Israelites the day they made that covenant with the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, in the context of suffering as a Christian, we read, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." What name? Let them glorify God in what name? The name Christian. The name Christian. Christ-like. Someone who belongs to Christ, our Lord. And that's why Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. Do everything by His authority. Do everything according to His will, within the boundaries that He has set for His people. The expectations of behavior that He has for us." Galatians 3:26 and 27 says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." It's like putting on clothing. It's like putting on that uniform and going out into the world and saying, "I represent Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior."
which is exactly what we are here to do. Let's think about it. Think about being buried in baptism and having sins washed away by the blood of Christ. And you come up and you're a new creature and you're there to begin a new walk. But why? You've just been made spiritually pure, spotless, sinless. You're like a newborn baby that is 100% pure. Why does God leave us here then? So we can take a chance of falling away? No. It's because He has a job for us to do. It's because we are the body of Christ. Christ began the work of representing Himself, representing God the Father, spreading His plan, His love, His plan of redemption in this world. And then He took His body, glorified, and ascended to heaven and left us here as His body to continue that work. So, I have to ask myself, how am I representing my Lord? Am I bearing His name? Am I claiming to be a Christian in vain? Am I doing it emptily? Or am I striving to represent my Lord who paid the ultimate price to buy me back? Am I representing Him properly? Matthew 7:21, the Lord Himself says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Brothers and sisters, we need to take great care and be very purposeful about wearing the name of Christ, not vainly, but rather with great pride and honor towards God, carrying His name with honor, that royal banner with honor, taking His name upon ourselves as His people for the ultimate good purpose. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. But let's remember this one thing. While we strive to represent our Lord to this world, He stands there at the right hand of God, the Father, representing every one of us, so that we can make it home to heaven forever. He paid the ultimate price because of the great love that He has for every one of us. Brothers and sisters, bear the name of Christ with great pride and honor and devotion. And this morning, while we are gathered here to encourage, to edify, to build each other up, if you find that you have some kind of need that your brothers and sisters can help you out with in representing the Lord, or any other need that you may have, now, as we're here together to encourage each other, is a wonderful time to come forward and let that be known as we stand together and sing.